Please remain standing if you're able, and join us now in the reading of God's Word, John chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 22. You might realize or remember that we are currently preaching through the Gospel of John. Last week we looked at John 3:16 through 21, and now we make our way through the end of the chapter, chapter 3. If you have your pew Bibles, that's on page 888. If you don't, John is the fourth book of the New Testament. Let's now turn our attention to John chapter 3, starting at verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and the people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." And John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word, inerrant and inspired, our rule for what to believe and how to live. So let's now look to him for wisdom. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the great blessing of knowing you and knowing your Son and knowing the Holy Spirit. We pray now that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes so we would get a better grasp of who we are and what we're to do in your kingdom. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to mention that some old dear friends of ours from Lubbock are here. Beth and Fred Hardwick are here. I didn't get a chance to ask you what you're doing in Corpus Christi, but I hope it's a wonderful stay, and it's a pleasure to see you. Fred is an oncologist in Lubbock, and so our church has special relationships with oncologists. So please see him and Beth after the service. It's a delight. They've been through many of the same things that we've been through, and so health-wise, and so it's a blessing to have them here with us. Today we're going to be looking at John and his account of Jesus, as John is basically handing the torch over to Jesus. He's basically handing off, it's a transfer of John's work from pointing the way to Jesus to actually seeing his disciples move over to Jesus. And so we're going to look at specifically what John's role is in the kingdom of God, and then what our role is in the kingdom of God. But first, this passage takes us to a few verses that talk about baptism, so we're going to comment on that first of all. One thing that we need to remember in our church and in Presbyterian churches, the mode or method of baptism doesn't matter. As long as you've been baptized with water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Your baptism is good. It's good for us. But these verses that we're looking at, they find their way into discussions about the method of baptism, so we'll deal with that as we come across them. Verse 22, we see Jesus and his disciples and John and his disciples are in the Judean countryside baptizing. There's a lot of people baptizing. And verse 23 mentions plentiful water, because water was plentiful there in verse 23. Now, these verses are often misunderstood. No, these verses are not body shaming anybody that's going to be baptized. It's not like people are sitting there going, oh, so-and-so needs to be baptized. They need a lot of water to baptize them. I mean, that's not what's happening here in this passage. The word that's translated plentiful water is actually a noun. Water is plural. The noun and the adjective are both plural. So it's many waters, like many bodies of water. And then since the word anon comes from the word meaning springs, we can assume that these many waters are many springs of water. And since they're springs, they're pure water. So we have a lot of people baptizing. They need a lot of places to baptize. And that's what's going on here. The quantity of water used is never addressed here. It's many bodies of water, many springs of water is going on. Now, this passage doesn't discuss the quantity of water used in baptism. It is nice to know that there were discussions about this even way back at the beginning, but this passage doesn't talk about the quantity of water used in baptism. We have to look other places for that. And we don't have to look long, because in verse 25, we see that a discussion breaks out among some of John's disciples and a Jew about purification. Okay, so we have a discussion about purification. That's a general idea. What specifically about purification are they talking about? Well, in verse 26, we see they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. So the particular discussion about purification is about baptizing. So John is saying that baptism is a purification. It's kind of like after church, we have a lot of pilots in here. Imagine that. Imagine after church, a conversation breaks out with Bruce Lee about planes. We go, okay, Marine pilot. They start talking about planes. And what specifically is the conversation? Well, it's about the T6. Well, you don't have to know anything about planes to realize a T6 is a plane, obviously. If they're talking about planes and then they break into a conversation about a T6, obviously a T6 is a plane, right? Same thing. General conversation about purification. What's the details? It's about baptism. Now, how much water was used in these purifications? In these baptisms? Well, we have an answer. Why don't we look back just one chapter to John chapter 2, verse 6, and think back about where Jesus turned water into wine. Where did he get the water from? And John 2, verse 6 says, now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. That's about the size of the trash can under your kitchen sink. Or if you have a small fish tank in your living room, that's about a 20, 25, 30 gallon fish tank. So in other words, there wasn't a whole lot of water used for these purifications. Now, again, the way we baptize ultimately does not matter, but many times there's arguments made that the only valid baptisms are immersions. And here we see examples of baptisms done with very little water. As a matter of fact, Acts chapter 9 talks about the Apostle Paul being baptized in a house. How much water do you think was used there? Or in the next chapter, chapter 10, they're talking about the Holy Spirit being poured out on the Gentiles there. And Peter says, wait, we can't keep the water from being brought here to these people for baptism. In other words, water is being brought for baptism. So we see several examples in the New Testament showing that there's examples of people being baptized through pouring or sprinkling. And again, there might have been other examples of people being immersed. But the bottom line is, we don't have to feel like our baptisms are inferior because we use water from a little baptismal font, because that's what they were doing, it appears, in these early chapters of John. So ultimately, mode of baptism doesn't matter as long as you've been baptized with water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So baptism comes up in this passage, but the main thing that we're looking at in these verses is John the Baptist and how he uses this discussion about baptism to transfer into his role in the kingdom of God. At the end of verse 26, as they're talking about baptism, it looks like John's disciples are frustrated that John's followers are leaving John and going to Jesus. Now, from John's perspective, that's what he's there for. He was there to be a forerunner of the Messiah, to point the way to Jesus, to point people to go to Jesus. They're doing exactly what John wanted them to do. But his followers, as you can imagine, they liked John. They liked his message. They wanted to see his name and fame built up. They didn't understand that he was there to simply point the way to the one who comes from heaven. And so the disciples are complaining. John's disciples are complaining. They're all going to Jesus. And that's when John basically says, I find my joy and my contentment in pointing the way to Jesus, in being who God called me to be, in doing what God called me to do, and in using the gifts that God made me to point the way to Jesus. In verse 27, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from God. So John sees God as in control of everything, including what gifts and roles he gives us in the kingdom of God. What gifts and what roles he gives us in the kingdom of God. John is not the Christ, and he's fine with that, because his job and his role is to point the way to the Messiah. God controls the gifts he gives us, he controls the circumstances he puts us in, and he gives us the job of making the most of the gifts and opportunities that we have. As I was thinking about Fred and Beth, they were part of our core group in the church plant up in Lubbock. Yes, it really exists. I mention them from time to time. You know, that really exists. You can ask them about it. Planting a church from a small core group is a daunting task. The Landers know that. The Cottons know that. They planted this church. It's a daunting task. And so one of the things you have to go through before you plant a church is go through this preview of judgment called the Church Planter Assessment Center. And the Assessment Center, basically, it's, I can't imagine anything worse, because they just show you how ungifted you are and how rotten your marriage is and all these kind of things, break you apart. It's almost like a church planter's version of boot camp. And when they take you to the assessment center, they're trying to put you through all the rigors, because the number one reason that church planters leave the field is because of family and marital issues, okay? And so the same thing was true with missionaries. Missionaries leave the field because of marital and family. And so they want to really check your oil and see what's in there as far as your calling to be a church planter, because it's tough. Now, when we got to the Church Planter Assessment Center, immediately they put us into two groups. And it wasn't very transparent. It was very transparent what they were doing. All the cool guys were in Group A. And then all the dorks like me were in Group B. And so it was pretty clear that they were expecting all the cool guys to pass through the assessment center. Some examples you might know, like Michael Novak and Ben Haley, they're recently planting churches. They would be the cool guys in Group A. And then me and other dorks are in Group B. And so the only guy that passed from Group B was me. And I think that was a combination of two things. I had actually been to the church planner training before the assessment center, so I knew the answer to all the drills they put us through to see how we would respond. So I gave them all the answers they were looking for, and that went a long way. And then the second reason might be even more telling. They had been looking for someone to go to Lubbock to plant a church for 17 years. Okay, they'd been searching for 17 years to find a church planner. And there'd been several attempts and didn't work out so well. And I think that's what it was. They finally found somebody who wanted to go to Lubbock and plant a church. He's in. So I was the only guy from Group B to make it. And so the Southwest Church Planning Network, they would have all these conferences for church planters. They'd come and give these glowing reports about all these great things they're doing in their ministry and all these conversions and all this stuff. And then it was my turn every meeting to give. And you become jealous of the gifts that God gives other ministers. They're the cool guys. They're prototype church planters. I'm not. You know that. Fred and Beth know that. But, you know, it's about God working despite of us. And so God is working in that church in Lubbock today through ministry of Fred and Beth and others who were part of that. In the same way, it's easy for people to envy the gifts that God gives other people. There might be people in our congregation that you are envious of, that have more visible gifts. But God controls the gifts, He controls our circumstances, and He calls us to use our gifts in whatever circumstances He puts us in for His own glory. Verse 28, John says, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. I'm just here to point the way to Him. But it brought him great joy. And so John goes and he gives an illustration from their culture where you would have a bridegroom, and their version of the best man is what John is talking about, the friend of the bridegroom. It's actually the best man plus a lot of other responsibilities. He's in charge of organizing the wedding. He's in charge of sending out the invitations. He's in charge of getting the bride to the wedding. I mean, he's in charge of a lot of things. But he does not get the bride. The bridegroom gets the bride. And he's not jealous because he loves the groom. And he's happy that the groom's dream day is there and they're united together. So someone else is getting married, but the bridegroom's friend gets joy as well. It's not his role to marry the girl. It's his joy to make it happen and support the marriage. And in the same way, John the Baptist was not the Messiah, but his job was to point the way to the Messiah and to lead people to him. And just like the bridegroom's friend receives great joy in his role, even though he's not the top dog in that wedding, in the same way we receive great joy from fulfilling our role in the kingdom of God. That's why it's so exciting to hear Ron Steubing stand up and talk about all the opportunities that we have to go and minister to people, to find what God has gifted us with and go and use that to further the kingdom. So one of the examples is our Tuesday morning small group. We've kind of adopted a man who lives in the home with Miss Eleanor and several other elderly people, his name is Leonard Sullivan, and he wants people to come over and read scripture to him. And so we have a rotation of people who just go and just read the Bible and answer basic questions. That's something that we have time to do. Ron Steubing has a lot of time. He goes and reads the Bible pretty much every week to Mr. Sullivan. But it's just one of the small things that we can do to take part in the kingdom of God. And so John the Baptist knew his role in God's kingdom. What is your role in God's kingdom? What is your role? I remember back in the days of the church planting when it was basically the core group. There were about five families. And so it was a challenge. It was like, hey, let's all go out and intentional. To be intentional about the relationships we do. And so Beth, every morning, she would drop her kids off at school, and she would go to Burger King to get a Diet Coke. I still remember this story. And so then she thought, wait a minute, Rob's challenging me to be intentional here. Maybe I should actually get to know these people who work at Burger King. And so one of the great things that came out of the church plant was Beth got to know the girls who she saw every day because she was intentionally trying to just do something to reach people for the gospel of Christ. It could be as intentional as that. What are some of the people in your flight pattern, in your avenues that you go to every day on a regular basis that you can get to know? I know for Greg, he talks a lot about the ladies who work at a dry cleaners. And now he goes to the dry cleaners, they get all excited because they know when he shows up, it's time to pray. They ask him to pray for them. He actually started a small group with them. And how did that happen? Because it's in his regular traffic pattern as he goes about his life. Think about the people we are around. Think about that. I know when Anne Marie went to the mission trip a few years ago, she came back and started being intentional about having a ministry to these kids that she teaches and having a focus in her fitness classes that she teaches, that she would have a very intentional focus to minister to those people. And so so there's a lot of opportunities that God has given us. A lot of people you know that it wouldn't take much for you to share your faith with them and to bring them along and pray with them and pray for them about all the needs that they have. Your role and my role is to walk with God and to use the gifts that God has given us for his glory. And as Ron said earlier this morning, the little book, Born to Reproduce, that is a great summary of what God wants to do through us. And so that brought great joy to Dawson Trotman, who wrote that. It brought great joy to Billy Graham. Some of you might have seen the interview with Kathy Lee Gifford the day that Billy Graham passed away, as she was testifying about his faithfulness. It brought great joy, obviously, to Kathy Lee as she was testifying about God's goodness in this world. So that's our job. That's how God has gifted us. And it's just like with our physical bodies, if there's one little part that doesn't do its job, like in my case, a knee ligament, and a knee ligament is about the size of your little finger, okay? But if you have a defective ligament, the whole body suffers. The whole body. A hip. If you have a faulty hip socket, brings great pain unless you get it replaced. Several of our people have gotten new hips and new knees because when one part doesn't do what it could be doing, it brings problems for the whole body. So this world is not about us. This is about God and his glory, and about what we can do to further the kingdom of God. It brings God great pleasure when the grafts go over to the Mirador on occasion and help out. It brings God great glory when Richard on a regular basis goes there and teaches. It gives God great glory when Emily started that ministry because of her husband Tom and his issues in the memory care unit. What are ways that we can do things to help? There's a lot of things happening with our elderly people. Just talk to Sarah Hood, Michelle West. Talk to the McCrocklins about that. Talk to me or Mark Pavlik. There's a lot of opportunities to go and serve those who really are very lonely and need help, need in time. And the things they need are things that we are capable of doing, like talking and praying and reading the Bible and helping them. You don't have to know anything about the Bible to bring someone to a Bible study or bring someone to church. Little things like that we can do to be about the business of reproducing spiritually, to sharing our faith with non-Christians and putting them in an environment where they will grow. John, the Apostle John, John the Baptist, Billy Graham, Dawson Trotman, Kathy Lee Gifford, they all realize that the way to grow up to maturity in the Christian life is to grow down in their own estimations of themselves. The way to grow up in the maturity in the Christ is to go down in our own estimations of our self-importance. And so that's why John says in verse 30 that he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. Do you have that outlook? Do I have that outlook when it comes to seeing our role in the kingdom of God? Do we look for ways to help people along as we help them? Are we about the business of looking out for those who might be struggling behind and going and encouraging them to, hey, let's keep going. Let's keep going through this trial. Because all of us go through various things. But the Lord Jesus has given us gifts to encourage others along the way. And we can relate to people in a way that might be peculiar to our situation. That might be one of the reasons God gives us trials to go through, so that somewhere down the road we can relate specifically to someone go through the very same issue. As Jesus said, make disciples. That's the one command in the Great Commission, to make disciples. That involves gathering those who are lost. And for new believers or young believers or growing believers, helping them grow in their faith. What is your role in that Great Commission? Finally, verse 36, John summarizes all of this whole chapter up, the discussions with Nicodemus, John 3:16, and his work in pointing the way to the Savior. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Kathy Lee, in that quote, I sent a link to many of you about that. She said, if she had the cure for cancer, would she keep it to herself? Well, she knows the cure for the malignancy of the soul, and she knows many people who are struggling in that area. How can we keep that to ourselves? How can we keep that to ourselves? Do you feel like something's missing from your life? Do you feel like there's got to be something more? Perhaps you're not a believer. Perhaps you've not experienced eternal life. Later, John quotes Jesus as saying, and this is eternal life, that you may have life and have it abundantly. Do you experience that abundant life? Then turn to Jesus and cast yourself on him for salvation. Or maybe you've been walking with God for decades. Centuries, yeah, okay. For decades, sorry. I'm thinking 21st century, yeah, okay. Maybe you've been walking with God for a long time, and you're lacking something in your life. Well, John the Baptist and Billy Graham and Dawson Trotman and Kathy Lee Gifford would all say the same thing. Get involved in the kingdom work, because that's what brings us true joy. Walking with God and using gifts for his glory is something that brought John the Baptist great joy. It would bring us great joy as well. Let's now pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the gifts you've given us. Father, we pray that you would help us take advantage of the many opportunities, whether it's giving to Metro Ministries, like Audrey has provided a way for us to do, or going and reading the Bible to someone who's lonely, or talking to someone who needs a friend, or praying for and praying with someone who needs your help. Father, help us know what our gifts are, and make us aware of the circumstances you've placed us in strategically, so that we can be about the business of glorifying you in our lives and serving you in the kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name.